Good morning, everyone. One of the tender mercies of the Lord in living in Indiana is that we don't have a lot of crazy severe weather. I mean, like, we'll have the occasional tornado. I realize that. Those can be crazy and severe, but like hurricanes or tsunamis, you know, we don't have to worry about that. Generally speaking, we don't have to worry about earthquakes. I know that the Chicago area had one a week or so ago. I know there is supposedly a fault, the New Madrid fault, I believe. So I know it's sort of there underneath us, you might say. But generally, things are pretty calm, predictable, manageable, sedate. The evening of February 8th, going into February 9th, 2018, this area got, depending on where you live, of like from south to north, it got anywhere from 10 inches of snow in this area, a little bit south, up to maybe 14 inches of snow towards Granger area. And for February, you know, I kind of like things to be what they are. You know, like February, you know, like that's winter, you're going to get snow, like, yeah. And snow, it's, I realize it's not the best to drive in, but it's nice to look at. And hey, if you're going to be February and you're going to be cold, you might as well be snow. So, yeah, there's a pain to shovel the driveway. But 10 inches of snow in February, that's all right. And so for the next 5 days, as it often does in February, it remained below freezing. On Valentine's Day, it warmed up to about 41 degrees and stayed low 40s, high 30s until the 16th, so about a day and a half or so. Then it went back down to below freezing, so that by 6 a.m. on February 18th, it was 21 degrees. By the next day, February 19th, at noon, it was 55 degrees. And it began to rain. And rain. And rain. From about noon on February 19th, after 10 to 12 inches, 10 to 14 inches of snow, from noon on February 19th to about February 21st, 6 a.m., the temperature was above 50 degrees. And it rained. 4 to 6 inches of rain on top of 10 to 14 inches of snow. The St. Joe River reached the highest level that it has ever been recorded at. The Yellow River in Plymouth reached the highest level it has ever been recorded at. Niles, Michigan saw $1 million worth of damages. In Elkhart County, 1,600 residential structures were damaged. We were among those. In February, we had salamanders in our basement. Not because we kept them as pets, but because they had thawed and somehow worked their way up through the cracks or whatever and into our basement. Salamanders. And in fact, our house still remains damaged, as you know, it ruined our septic system. So for 6 months we were out with toilets, no showers, no laundry, because we live in the country. And our foundation is still shot. So this week, in the Lord's good providence, last night, my wife was up all night shop vacuuming water out of our basement because we got 4 to 6 inches of rain on top of 14 inches of snow, and all of a sudden, we were in it. And that's somewhat the situation we find ourselves in when we come to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is a song of ascents. And the Word of God says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for who you are. So now we hope in your word, and we wait for you to speak to us this morning, to tell us, to remind us of who you are, even as we go through the depths. In Jesus' name, amen. I know you're going through the Psalms as a church, and the Psalms obviously are a great book. I mean it's almost as good as the New Testament, isn't it? Right? I mean, you know, the New Testament and Psalms sometimes. We even include the Psalms with our New Testament. We know the Psalms, and we spend a lot of time in the Psalms. It's good because, you know, the Psalms, it's a big book, and while I think there is, people have seen to recognize that there is a larger flow of the entire book of Psalms, it's good because you can sort of, it's not like, you know, Chronicles or Kings, where you sort of have to follow the story and can get long and tedious, and whose son is this, and where is he, and where's this place? A lot of this, you know, it's like self-contained, so you can just sort of get into it and get out of it and just get what the Lord has for you. But I want to just spend a little bit of time here doing something that maybe is not done a lot in sermons, but I've been encouraged before that somebody benefited from it, so I'll do it again. And just looking at Psalm 30, how is Psalm 130 put together? As it helps us just understand to see how we might approach this psalm in your meditation. So giving you tools to take with you and use in your study. If you have the English Standard Version, you see that they've divided it into sort of four stanzas, and that's probably the right thing to do. And we see that. We see those four stanzas. If you look at verses 1 and 2, see how it begins with, I cried you, and ends with, plea of mercy, which is actually just one word. And in the middle we have this idea of voice, right? I cry, voice, plea for mercy. So that sort of sets off. Yeah, this is a stanza. I can see that. So I could spend time in these two verses, consider them together. Then we go to the next stanza, verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, it's the idea of marking iniquities. And verse 4 answers with forgiveness. And so, yeah, I can sort of see how those two go together. And so we can see, yeah, so this is probably on its own. The third stanza, verses 5 and 6, wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. My soul waits for the Lord. Yeah, okay, that's easy to see. I see that. And then the fourth stanza, redemption. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, there is redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So we see these repetitions, right? This is poetry, and this is how Hebrew poetry works. It repeats ideas. And so we see these repetitions sort of marking off these stanzas from each other. But then we also see repetitions connecting the stanzas. Right? Look at verse 1 and verse 2, how God is spoken of. In verse 1, O Lord, O Yahweh. Verse 2, O Adonai, O Master. Jump down to verse 3. If you, O Lord, O Yahweh, O Adonai, verse 3. See, so maybe stanzas 1 and 2 are connected because they both address the Lord in the same way. And then we also see the connection with stanza 1, my plea for mercy, crying to you, and in verse 4, the answer of forgiveness. We see stanzas 3 and 4 then connected. First of all, with the word hope, right in verse 5, in his word I hope. Then verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Then we also see them structurally. How verse 5 has two lines, verse 6 has three lines, then we have three lines in verse 7 and two lines in verse 8. So there is this structure of 2, 3, 3, 2, and the connection of hope. But then we also see the connection of the first and the third. In the first verses, verses 1 and 2, who is doing the acting? Right? I cry. Hear my voice. Obviously, we are addressing the Lord, but I'm the actor. You are the actor. Verse 5, verse 6, again, who is doing the acting? I wait. I hope. I'm the verber. Right? Look for the verbs. I'm verbing in verses 1 and 2 and in verses 5 and 6. And then the connection between stanza 2, verses 3 and 4, and verses 7 and 8. Who is the verber? Who is the one acting? The Lord. If the Lord marks iniquities, with the Lord there is forgiveness. Then in verses 7 and 8, with the Lord, the other connection, the idea of with the Lord. With the Lord there is forgiveness in stanza 2. With the Lord there is steadfast love. With the Lord there is plenteous redemption, plentiful redemption in verse 7. So the Lord is acting. So there's emphasis on the Lord's action. And then there is the flow of stanzas 1, 2, 3, and then 4. Because stanza 3 also has that pattern of a broken connection of Lord, verse 5, Yahweh, and Adonai, Lord, verse 6, connecting it with 1 and 2. But in verses 7 and 8, something expands. Right? While in stanza 1 and 3, it is I, verses 7 and 8, we're all in this together. We all hope. We all experience God's salvation. So as we look at the Psalms, those are the kind of things we're looking for. How do these verses connect with one another to give us a path to understand how the Holy Spirit is leading us to think and seeing the connections in the words? Then we see that this song is a song of ascents in the title there. In this block of 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, traditionally they think it's because the temple had 15 steps. That's how they connect it. And so each step, you know, you say one of these psalms. But whether or not there's that one-to-one connection of 15 steps up to the temple and 15 songs of ascents, it is pretty well accepted that these are the songs people sung on their way to temple worship, particularly the three big ones, the three big festivals when everyone was supposed to go to temple. And in the path to worship, what a path that is, isn't it? We read some great things about path in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4:18, the path of righteousness, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That's beautiful, isn't it? Proverbs 12:28, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Very encouraging. Proverbs 15:24, the path of life leads upward for the prudent. Amen. And here in Psalm 130, on the path to worship, where are we? The depths. You know what? Sometimes the path falls out from under you. Sometimes you get 6 inches of rain on 14 inches of snow, and you're like, what on earth is this? Sometimes Incredibly, you're asleep, and the building collapses. Sometimes, the path of righteousness does not shine brighter and brighter until the full day. Sometimes, it is not like the light of dawn. Sometimes, it is darkness. Sometimes, it is drowning. What grace and what mercy that God addresses us in that situation. When we're on the path to worship, we're seeking to do what is right, and sometimes the depths come down on us. So we have in Psalm 130, in the midst of these songs of getting ready to worship God, a lament. A lament. What is a lament? One man, Mark Vrogrop, says, lament is the language of a people who believe in God's sovereignty, but live in a world with tragedy. That's us. Right? We believe in God's sovereignty. We believe that God is in control of all things. But we live in the world of tragedy. My basement getting wet, that's not a real tragedy. I get that. A building collapsing and more than likely over 150 people dead, that's tragedy. What do we do? Whether it's a flooded basement or a wayward child, a financial collapse, a virus that overtakes the world, what do we do from the depths? We see these four things that are common in the lament psalms that we do. The first thing we do is we turn to God. We turn to God. In every single stanza, in some way or another, God is addressed twice. In the first three stanzas, as we've already mentioned, God is addressed by name, Yahweh, and by title, Adonai. We come, and in the last stanza, he is addressed by his name twice, Yahweh, Yahweh. We come to God knowing who he is as Yahweh, as the one who is who he is, as the one who keeps promises, as the one who is faithful to himself and faithful to the people he has named for himself. And we come to him as the Adonai, as the master, as the sovereign one, who is in control of all things. We turn to God. We bring our complaint. Out of the depths, I cry. Lord, hear my pleas for mercy. And pleas for mercy, the King James translated with just one word, which it is supplications. It is the word beggings. Right? I'm crying, I'm begging from the depths. And this is only used five times in the Bible, this word depths, and the other four times it is always paired with water. So that's the picture here. We're thinking of, we're flooded. We are flooded. We are overwhelmed. Not with 4 inches of water in the basement, but like Jonah flooded. Like we're under the water, in the belly of the fish, we are overwhelmed and we are looking up and there is nothing. We are in chaos, the depths. It, for this time, for this place, it is chaos. It is all of the forces of darkness and death arrayed against God. We're in the depths and we bring our complaint because we have found that self-help is no answer to the depths of distress, however useful it may be in the shallows of self-pity. So we bring our complaint. We tell the Lord where we are. He knows, but we come to him and say, Lord, here's my problem. I'm overwhelmed. And we ask boldly, Lord, listen to me. Be attentive. That be attentive is used especially in Nehemiah and 2 Chronicles for hearing prayers. Lord, listen to my prayers. Listen to my beggings. And what is the begging in verses 3 and 4? It's not so much begging for as in what it's asking for. It's not explicit, but it's right there. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now, so we have this little bit of a situation here. He's overwhelmed in the first stanza. He's in the depths. And what does he ask for? Forgiveness. His eyes, his thoughts immediately turn to iniquities and his need for forgiveness. Is he in the depths of sin? In verses 1 and 2. Maybe, but he doesn't have to be. You know what I found out in February of 2018 when we were somewhat flooded? The Lord didn't send that because I was a sinner. I mean, do I really think I'm that important that the Lord would ruin 1,600 houses in Elkhart County? That he would make the St. Joe River as high as it's ever been because I'm a sinner? No, I'm not that self-absorbed. But what did I find out? Oh, I'm a sinner. Because how did I respond to the depths? God, why are you doing this? My wife and children don't deserve to have to be stuck in the basement all night sucking out water. Lord, make this rain stop. Why are you doing this? So while the depths weren't a result of my sin, the depths to me revealed the depths of my sin. Because my first instinct when tragedy came, it was to turn to the Lord, and it was to ask boldly, but it was to ask stupidly. Because it was to respond in sin. Lord, this is not right, and I'm, to put it mildly, I'm mad at you, God. This is unacceptable to me. What arrogance. What boldness. So sometimes bad things are not flooding over you because you are a sinner. Sometimes bad things are flooding over you to maybe help you realize that you are a sinner and that you need to turn to the Lord. And are you really trusting the Lord for who he is? Right? Yeah, I really enjoyed the Lord on February 8th and 9th when he sent 10 inches of snow and I got to look at the pretty trees on the ride to work. But not so much when he sent the rain and sent a lot of that snow into our basement. It revealed me to be a sinner. Then I'm put in a desperate place. Then I'm put in verse 3, who am I talking to? Oh no. This Lord, if he marked iniquities, there is no hope. Right? The picture here is somebody who like is taking notes. Like not just taking notes but looking for you to make a mistake. Like he's an aha God. Is this the kind of God that he is? Is God up there just waiting? Oh, check this out, guys. Woof! Wait till you get a load of what I'm going to do to this person to make them fall. Oh! Did you see what they just did? If that's the kind of God he is, just waiting, I dare you to disobey. Who could stand? Who could stand? But with the Lord, there is forgiveness that he may be feared. There is forgiveness that he may be feared. The iniquities, really getting to the fact of when iniquities is used, it's almost pointing to the fact of the fullness of our sins. Right? You think of Genesis 15:16, where the Lord said to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And that's sort of the idea of iniquities has. It's like the fullness of our sins. If God would really take into account the fullness of our sins, who could stand? But with him, there is forgiveness that he may be feared. There is pardon. This isn't the normal word for forgiveness. It is pardon, we might say. It is used in Nehemiah and Daniel when those two men ask for forgiveness, for pardon, for sin. And why does God do this? That he may be feared. Right? One French atheist said that God would forgive his sins because that's his business. But it is wrong to say that God simply forgives sin because that is what is expected of God, because something in our condition merits God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is the expression of his grace. It is the expression of his freedom to be gracious to whom he will be gracious and merciful to whom he will be merciful to. It is his wonderful gift, the appropriate response to which is wonder and praise. So Spurgeon said, none fear the Lord like those who experience his forgiving love. Because in forgiving sin, God proves himself to be even more powerful than sin. Because he alone has the power to overcome sin by his forgiveness. And as verse 7 will say, his steadfast love and his redemption. Indeed, Calvin, commenting on these words, says that we will never serve God aright unless we know that he is a gracious and merciful being. We ask boldly for forgiveness from all of our sins because we know what kind of God he is. He's not a God who delights in keeping track of our failures, but one who loves to pardon and show himself strong to save. This is the God we trust in. So we turn to God, we voice our complaint, and we choose to trust, which is what verses 5 and 6 are all about. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word. I hope. I wait. All right, what we are best at, what we are best at here in 2021 in America, waiting. Being quiet and waiting. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Give me something to do. Right? Give me the how-to book. Give me the how-to sermon. Give me something to do. Wait for the Lord. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Wait. Wait for the Lord. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the Lord. Hope. The hope of Job, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. The hope of Psalm 119, I hope in your word. My soul longs to your salvation. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. The hope of the prophet in Lamentations. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. We hope, we wait, we choose to trust more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. And it is something in our soul, the psalm says. Right? It is not something we, well, okay, Lord, I'll give you 5 minutes, then I got things to do. It is something in our soul. It consumes us waiting. Lord, I'm given over to wait for your word back to me. Waiting like a watchman for the morning. This patience, this hope, this confidence, because I mean, they know, all of those watchmen, those security guards now at night, they know that morning is coming. And they even have the benefit of knowing what time it's going to come, right? I can look at my app. Okay, sunrise is at 6:09. But they wait. Sometimes we don't have that advantage of knowing exactly when the Lord is going to come and answer with his word of hope. But we know that even though the night seems endless, morning is certain, and its time is determined. Why can we wait and hope in the Lord? Because we know his character, and we know how he acts in accordance with his character. What is his character? One of steadfast love and plentiful redemption. Steadfast love, maybe the central word in the book of Psalms, describing who God is and how God relates to us and how we relate to him. The steadfast love saves from disaster or oppressors. Psalm 94:17. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. The steadfast love of the Lord sustains our life. Psalm 119:159. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The steadfast love, this is the way it was stated in the resource I used for this, counteracts God's wrath. I don't like the way that's said because it presents God as sort of schizophrenic. Like maybe today God will be wrathful, and maybe today I'll be steadfast loving. So counteracts is probably not the best word. Steadfast love is what God pleases to show himself as. Micah 7:18, the prophet says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnants of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. The Lord loves to be loving. The Lord, that is his disposition toward us. The Lord loves to show us his steadfast love. Again in Lamentations 3, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Depths, affliction, troubles, trials, tribulation, that is not from God's heart, according to Lamentations 3. What is from God's heart is the abundance of his steadfast love. Now, as one man says, wrath is a true word. Wrath is a right word, and sometimes it is an inevitable word. But God would not have it be his last word. That honor is reserved for his unfailing love. His unfailing love, his steadfast love is enduring, persistent, and even eternal. We can just turn to Psalm 136, and every single line, the steadfast love of the Lord is forever, among other places in the Psalms. It is the basis and the motive of our petition and our approach for God. We seek God's forgiveness because this is what He is like, because we realize that verse 3 and 4 are true, that God does not like marking down our iniquities, but He, from His heart, desires to forgive, that He may be feared. Numbers 14:17, Moses approaches the Lord on behalf of his people and takes the Lord's words against him, because the Lord had introduced himself to Moses as the Lord who is steadfast, loving, and forgiving. And so what does Moses do? Lord, You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Though You by no means clear the guilty, please pardon the iniquity of Your people according to the greatness of Your steadfast love. We can go to the Lord because we know this is what He is like toward us, forgiving, loving. It is indeed abundant. It is expansive. It fills heaven and earth, Psalm 33:5 says. The earth is full of His steadfast love, Psalm 119:64 says. And it is extensive to countless generations. The 10 words that God gave to us. God talks about Himself as showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love Me and keep My commandments. Because this is who God is. With Him there is steadfast love. With Him there is plentiful redemption, or plentiful redemptiveness, we could translate. Plentiful redemption. And so we see how the end of this psalm answers the beginning of this psalm. How the lament has brought us full circle. This turning to God, this uttering our complaint, this trusting in God, this hoping in God. Whereas at the beginning of this, we are overwhelmed. We are drowned by sorrows, by difficulties, by sin. But now we are lifted up by a plentiful redemption. Like a flood of the Lord's precious blood cleansing the world of its foulness. We are lifted up to a high and dry place by the Lord who will redeem His people from all their iniquities. The fullness of our sins, God has answered. God has provided forgiveness out of His steadfast love in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. With Yahweh, there is forgiveness, steadfast love, and redemption. He will do it. Verse 8. He, the Lord, will do this. He will redeem Israel. He provides a sufficient price, the life of His own Son. And His accomplishment is total. There are no half measures. All iniquities. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is our hope, is it not? In our depths, on the path to worship, when we are suddenly overwhelmed, where do we turn? We turn to the One who is like this toward us. The One with whom is forgiveness. The One who with whom is steadfast love. The One with whom is redemption from all our iniquities, who clears away the flood and provides for us a home. Peace, safety, and security. This is what we wait for. This is what we hope for. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this is your heart toward us. That your heart toward us is not one of pettiness, one of smallness, one of vindictiveness, but it is one of generosity and love and redemption. We thank you that you have provided full atonement for our sins in the person of your Son, our Savior. Lord, we pray that as we encounter times of overwhelming difficulty, when we are at our wits' end, that you would give us the faith to turn to you, the boldness to be honest and complain to you with a heart of trust and belief, knowing in confidence that you are for us, and that the one who has given us his own Son, how will you not also give us all these other things? In his name we pray. Amen. Let us